Pastor Nate mentioned 190 years we have existed as a ministry. That is by the grace of our great God. Amen. And just so appreciate the fact that we are living stones, that we are the remembrance of the greatness of what God has done in our hearts and lives. And we just rejoice in that. And so many have gone on before us and have passed the torch to us. And we just received word that Judy did pass away last night. And she is with our great God in seeing him in all his glory. So we rejoice in that. And she passes the torch on. Very involved in the ministry over the years. She passes that torch on to us as we continue in ministry. We're so excited to have with us here this morning Mike and Emily Rudolph, Kaylee and Selah. They're just phenomenal missionaries, and we rejoice in their work and their ministry. And they shared with us during the Bible study hour as to how God has worked in their lives that to trust in the Lord with all their hearts and lean not to their own understanding, and all their ways acknowledge him, that he would direct their paths. And he's directed their paths into some exciting avenues and opportunities of ministry that are just beyond our comprehension as to how God is using them. And they represent us. As we as a church show Jesus as indispensable to our community and beyond. And they help us to do just that. And so we rejoice in their ministry and carrying the message of salvation to beyond the borders. And we rejoice in that. And Mike is going to come and share with us in just a moment. But let's first have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you rejoicing in what you have done in and through this ministry over these 190 years. And this ministry here is just a portion of what you are doing. Even in this community, yes, this was the first establishment of believers in this church here in Troy 190 years ago. But there are other ministries that have expanded and carried the message of the gospel even beyond what we have been able to do, even in this community. So we thank you for the other ministries that are faithfully proclaiming your word and the message of salvation in this community and beyond, throughout this city, the state, the county, the state, and the United States and the world. Father, you're doing great things all around the world, and we rejoice in that. And Father, as we then take the torch and carry on, may we do so faithfully. We thank you for Judy and her life and ministry, and we entrust her to you. And thank you, Father, that as you tell us in your word, she's absent from this body, present with you and seeing you in all your glory. Father, may we then allow her testimony to spur us on to love and good deeds, to be an encouragement to faithfulness as we carry on this ministry for the years to come. Thank you for Mike and Emily and for their work, for their ministry, and for their girls and Kaylee and Selah. We just ask for your blessing upon them, and we look forward to Mike's ministry from your word now. And we ask for your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hi, we're the Rudolphs. We serve in Eastern and Central Europe. Initially, we set out to minister through education and discipleship solely in Ukraine, but God has had other plans. Over the past several years, God has opened our hearts and expanded our boundaries to serve not only in Ukraine, but in Poland and Hungary as well.
Before the escalation of war in Ukraine in February of 2022, I taught at a Ukrainian English Christian school, and Mike started his preparations to teach at Kyiv Theological Seminary. But due to the rising conflict, we were evacuated to Poland, where God continued to open up doors for ministry.
Because of where God placed us, we were able to help many people from Ukraine who were also evacuating from the war. Many Ukrainians came to Poland, so we had a big opportunity to serve in this way. While in Poland, we also came alongside other ministries and were able to use the gifts God had given us. I taught the Bible in a variety of locations, preached at our church, and was able to disciple multiple young men.
I spent a lot of time discipling young women from Ukraine and trying to be an encouragement to them during this tumultuous time in their lives. I also was able to use the means of teaching English to minister to all ages, adults and children alike. I taught English at a Christian Polish preschool and kindergarten, where I was able to teach the children of Christ's great love for them. Following God is always an adventure. We had no idea that we'd be serving in summer camps when we left to come overseas. But for the past two summers, we've been able to help with an English camp, sports camps, and family camps. Overall, we were able to see 71 students make decisions for Christ. We enjoyed these opportunities and plan on helping again in the summer of 2025.
This past fall, I had the blessing of teaching three courses at the Word of Life Bible Institute in Hungary. It was encouraging to see all of these students who were hungry to learn more about the Word of God. And I continue to disciple one of the young men there. It's exciting to see him grow in the Lord.
Most of what has happened in these last few years was not in our plans. We had no idea that we would be serving in Ukraine, then Poland, and then Hungary. We set out to build the church up through education and discipleship, and that's what has happened, but without national borders.
God's ways are higher than our ways. We're eager to continue on the journey He has for us, wherever that may lead. God is faithful, and we trust Him. And again, He will continue to direct our paths.
Thank you so much for being a part of this ministry with us and of coming on this journey with us. You've been such a tremendous blessing to me, and as Pastor Dale was sharing, or maybe it was Nate, I guess, I forget who was sharing. Wow, it's exciting to be part of such a legacy, 190 years, and we are part of that legacy with you. My wife grew up with this church. In fact, Judy, who is now in glory, was a big part in her life, teaching her puppet ministry. We have left some of our puppets in Ukraine. We hope to get them back someday. But you all have been a big part of what it is that we do, and we're so grateful for that. I was really excited when I got the email from Nate the other day. He told me the order of service, and I looked, Nate, how did you know? It was just perfect. In fact, it was even better than I expected. It was so good, I had to change the way I was going to introduce the sermon. Because Nate, that was perfect. God knew, and so he told Nate. He ended with the song, How Great Is Our God? How great is God? Well, He's sovereign. He's the creator. He's omnipotent. He's holy. He's loving. If there's anything that's good and infinite, that's Him. But we didn't come here for a theology lesson, did we? You know, if I did that this morning, we could all leave being a little bit smarter, but maybe that's about it. But that's still the phrase that I want to begin with. But not as a statement, as a question. And I want to make it personal. Because that's really where life is lived, isn't it? Where it's personal. So, your job this morning is to answer the question, how great is your God? 2 years ago, I stood behind a pulpit and I had to ask myself, what am I doing here? My heart was in turmoil. This wasn't supposed to be happening. What does this mean? What is God doing? There I was behind a pulpit in a church in Łódź, Poland. Before I got there, I didn't even know how to say Łódź. It looks like Lodz. It's not Lodz, it's Łódź. I had just left my home in the States. We had moved over to Europe, to Ukraine specifically. I was going to teach in a seminary. My wife was going to teach in a Christian school. Now, suddenly, I found myself in a different city of a different country doing something different than what I expected to do. In fact, this may seem kind of odd to you, but I wasn't supposed to be doing what I was doing. My supervisors had talked to me. Because they know I can get carried away sometimes and get kind of excited and just jump in where I shouldn't jump in. And he said, Mike, you know, it's one of those cases where he's looking me in the eyes. Are you listening to me? Do I have your attention? Mike, I don't want you preaching the first year that you're overseas. Not until you have studied the language, not until you have come to know the culture, until God has, you know, brought that love for the people inside of your heart. Your job for this first year is to be quiet, to learn, listen, you know, no preaching. I'm in trouble. They asked me to preach. My supervisor wasn't there. I jumped in. I wasn't supposed to be doing that. What was God doing? I had had my plans for life. My supervisors had had their plans for my life. And God had a different plan for our lives. A few months ago, we were watching a movie together as a family. It's called Chicken Run. I don't know if you've ever seen that movie. It's a fun kids movie. It's about life on a chicken farm. I can relate to this movie because I grew up on a chicken farm. We raised chickens. So I wonder what part I would have played in this movie. I don't know. If you've seen the movie, it's told from the perspective of the chickens. I never saw life that way until I saw this movie. The sun comes up, the rooster crows, the farmer comes out, and the farmer's wife comes out to check to see if you've laid an egg. She's got a clipboard and the whole bit. She's got your name right there in all these little boxes. Check, an egg, I got an egg. I don't have an egg from this one. In fact, I haven't had an egg from this one for several days now. This is what's going through the farmer's wife's mind. She's the villain in this story, by the way. Nothing against farmer's wives, but she doesn't seem like a really pleasant person. So then the next thing we see is the farmer's wife grabs the chicken by the neck. We kind of know, if you've been on a chicken farm, you know what that means. All we see next is a shed, an axe. We hear it, and then we see an empty nest. That's a traumatic experience, isn't it? They don't show you all the details. This is a kids' movie, of course. Now, in this movie, they tell it from the perspective as if these chickens are living on a prison camp. I never realized I lived on a prison camp when I was growing up. A prison camp. But you can kind of understand why they might have felt that way. So every day as they get up, they go, we've got to get out of here. We've got to escape. We've got to do something. We'll dig a tunnel. We'll do whatever else. We'll slip through the fence. I don't know. We've got to get out of here. And each time that they try to get out of here, it just didn't work. And of course, the main character of the story, she's taken and she's thrown in this, I don't know, penalty box, I don't know, a big box that's not very pleasant, she's got to stay there a few days, that kind of thing. This is a prison camp for them. One day in the midst of all this, something really bad happens, and they realize, oh no, this is a catastrophe, and I don't know what in the world we're ever going to do about this. So the chickens just start running around doing what chickens do, and they're making all sorts of noises, they're screaming, and they're squawking, and pretty soon they're arguing with one another, and they're bickering, and it's just a crazy chaos situation. They're just full of panic, that sort of thing. They begin to run into each other. They begin to run into the props they had for their next prison escape, and they begin to ruin them. And finally, the main character in the story, a chicken, by the way, calls out and she says, stop! stop. Calm down. We've got to regain our perspective. And this is the hard part for us, I think, because we can be a lot like chickens, can't we? One moment life is going well according to our plans, and the next moment we're not even in the same country that we plan to be, and we're not doing what we plan to be, and we don't even know where we're at or how to pronounce the name of the city or whatever else it may be. And we think, God, what are you doing? This is a mess. How do I deal with all of this? And we begin to panic. And we begin to run around, just like the chickens. What is it that we accomplish? All that we ever really accomplish in doing that is to get in the way of the only person who can truly help us. Actually, to get in God's way. Our text today is found in the fourth chapter of a letter that the Apostle Paul addressed to the church in Philippi. Philippians chapter 4. But before we look at this text, I want to just remind you, as you're looking it up in your Bible, I want to remind you about what were the circumstances that brought about the church in Philippi. How did it come to be? Paul had set out on his second missionary journey. He had a plan. He was going to revisit all the churches that he had planted on his first missionary journey. And then he was going to go further. Now, he's working his way through Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. He'd gotten about, a third of the half of the way through Asia Minor on the southern part of it, and he was just going to go farther. So he takes off, and he's going farther. And he would get to a new village or city, and God would say, not here. I don't want you sharing the gospel here. Well, that's kind of odd, but okay. And so he went on to the next one, and God said, not here. I don't want you to share in the gospel here. And I know Paul's thinking, but that's what I do. What's going on here? And he went on to the next one. Not here. So he says, maybe I need to go up north. There's the whole north side of Turkey or Asia Minor. And God said, no, I don't want you to go up there. And finally, Paul gets all the way across Asia Minor, and he's to the western edge, and he said, I don't really don't know what to do. I've run out of land. And that's when God gives him a vision. A vision of a man in Macedonia who's calling to him. And he's saying, please come. We need you. Do you know how important that moment in time in history was? In many respects, it's why you're here this morning. Paul has just crossed over into Europe, which was the heritage of our belief. We came from there. We heard the gospel. Our ancestors heard the gospel because Paul crossed over into Macedonia. And he came to a Roman colony there, the city of Philippi. And outside of the gates of the city, he found a small group of women praying. This is the beginning of the church in Philippi. Not necessarily real impressive. You know, as you were talking about 190 years and those original minutes for the church here, you know, it might have been something kind of like that. A small beginning of a group of people praying, asking God to do a work there. Well, sometimes things don't turn out the way we expect. Or they don't turn out the way we would hope. And you really wonder, what in the world are you doing, God? You know, this isn't the way I would do it. Because it's not very long at all. All of a sudden, Paul's in trouble. He's offended the wrong people. He's made some enemies. I mean, these are bad enemies. Paul and he was with Silas at the time, his companion. Paul and Silas get beat up in a nasty sort of way, and they get thrown in jail. This is not what they expected. You could imagine where they would be kind of confused. You could imagine why, well, they might have had a certain amount of a sense of panic. So the question is, what happens to the church? It's really kind of a bad thing if you've just planted a church and the leader of the church gets thrown in jail, beat up and thrown in jail. What's going to happen to the people? All we know about the church in Philippi is what we read about them in this letter. And this is some years later. We find a church that's not very wealthy. As Paul concludes this letter, he's going to say, "My God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory." They needed to be encouraged with that process or with that promise. But they had been a very generous church. Part of the reason they had a need is they kept giving the money away. They kept giving it to Paul. "Paul, we want you to go and tell others what you have told us." And the Bible tells us more than once they had sent money to Paul. Paul considered them a very active participant with him in their sharing the gospel. They were on his team, just as you are on our team. They had even sent one of their own to go minister to Paul, because by the time Paul writes this letter, guess what? He's in jail again. Paul had a problem with that, didn't he? He always ends up in jail. He's in jail again, but this time it's more serious. He's in jail in Rome. That's where the emperor lives. He's appealed to Rome. That's the top. That could go good. That could go really bad. You know, if the emperor doesn't, you know, rule in your favor, he usually just gets rid of you. And so you can imagine why the people in the church of Philippi might have been a little bit nervous. Remember I said Philippi was a unique city. It's not close to Rome, but it has the status of a Roman colony. That means there's a lot of communication going between Rome and Philippi. So if things turn out poor for Paul, it's not going to be too long before things turn out poorly for them. And the same people who opposed Paul are not going to oppose them. And they're really not the kindest bunch of people you could ever find in this world. Remember, they beat Paul up. So they're going to be a little bit concerned about that. And if that's not enough, they've got all sorts of false teachers telling them what they should think and believe and what's exactly right, and they don't know. And Paul knows that they're going to have this going on, so there's a sense of panic. You can kind of imagine them running around. If we were to read through this letter, it's actually typically one of people's favorite letters. There's so many good, encouraging things in there. "I am convinced of this, that God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. I pray that the love would abound more and more in your heart and more knowledge and depth of insight." And Paul is encouraging them in so many ways, but still at the same time as he's doing this, you kind of sense, I think Paul's worried about something here. I don't think Paul is worried about him or being in prison, but I think he is worried about them, the church at Philippi, and what is going on with them. In chapter 2, it begins to emerge. He says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Well, anytime you have a group of people together, there's going to be grumbling or disputing at some point in time, but it's enough that Paul says, I need to tell, do everything without grumbling or disputing. "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let each of you have the same mind that was in Christ Jesus." And I think that's the essence of the problem. They had lost that perspective of that Christ has. Their focus somehow in their life has gone wrong, and they need to get that back. When we get to chapter 4, right before the verses we're going to look at, Paul just is blunt. Really, it's kind of odd for Paul. I mean, he is naming names, and he's getting pretty specific here. And it's not because these are enemies. He loves these people, but he's just got to say it. Euodia, Syntyche, you who have labored by my side with me for the gospel. In essence, he says, be still. Calm down. Stop bickering. Remember, this is a church that was busy. But sometimes we could be so busy trying to fix things that we lose sight of the important things that should be the focus of our heart. And when we lose sight of the important things, it's not too long before our relationships in our life begin to suffer. Our relationship with God, our relationship with one another. So the question is, how do we get back on track? He's really, in many respects, spent the first three chapters of Philippians getting them to calm down, getting their perspective, getting their focus, you know, getting the bad things taken care of so he can prepare to get them back in focus on what they should think about. And when we get to this, he's going to tell us how to regain their focus. He's going to tell them how to maintain that focus over the long term. And he's going to tell them how to live in a more productive way, even in the midst of the turmoil and the chaos that you see all around us. Our text today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. As you glance through those verses, I think you're going to find that you're pretty familiar with those verses, some verses more than others. Most of you have probably memorized verses 6 through 7, but yeah, they haven't necessarily paid as much attention to the rest of it. Few people realize that these verses are actually all connected. It looks like just a series of, you know, exhortations. You need to do this, you need to do this. You know, kind of like reading Proverbs, and I identify this one, I'll memorize that or whatever. And we don't realize, no, he's making a point. We've got four commands. Or no, excuse me, we have six commands. We have two promises, but he's making one point. And this is all connected. But as we look at this, I think it would be good if we started in the middle of the passage, because that's the text that we all remember. That's the text that you've all memorized. And that's the text that we most often misunderstand. Be anxious in nothing. That's a way of saying there should be nothing in your anxious box. I don't care what it is. Shouldn't be anything there. Be anxious in nothing. Well, then let's make a reverse that and talk about everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. This is commands number 3 and 4. And then we get our first promise. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, let me get this straight. Don't be anxious in anything. Present my request to God. So, I present my request to God, and he gives me this peace that passes all understanding. That sounds like a good idea. I think I should do that. Where do I sign up for this? Well, what happens when we sign up for this? I'm going to follow this. I let my request be made known unto God, and then I wait. He's probably busy, but I'm sure he's going to get to it. Maybe I'll just remind him. Don't want to rush you or anything, God, but, you know, I do have a few requests here. You know, the whole request peace thing. Maybe you could kind of take care of this for me. Still, we hear nothing. It's kind of to me like sometimes when you get something new, whether it's a computer or some other crazy technological gadget, and you just kind of try and make it work, and it doesn't work, and you stare at it for a while, And, you know, you were so excited about this, but nothing's happening. And so your wife comes by and she says, oh, guys, okay, guys, with me. What does your wife say to you? Did you read the instructions? We don't need to read the instructions. Did you read the instructions? Okay, I'll go back and I'll read the instructions. Oh, yeah. Yeah, there it is. That must be the problem. Okay. Let your request be made known unto God by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. I need to be thankful before I present my requests. I'm thankful for my wife, thankful for my kids, thankful for my house, my car. I'd say I was thankful for my boat, but I don't have one. Whatever else you might put onto this kind of list, you might, I don't know if you're going to say I'm thankful for my job, because maybe you're not thankful for your job, but whatever. You come up with a list. I'm thankful, blah, blah, blah. And so you come back to God, and you go through the list. I'm thankful, thankful, thankful. And oh, by the way, remember the list of the needs that I was bringing before you? And we wait. And nothing happens. Well, I missed one thing. Maybe there's another thing I might have missed. And so we go back. I'm not really sure how to do this one. It said, be anxious in nothing. You know, that's the problem with it, isn't it? I wouldn't be coming to God with my request if I wasn't anxious in something. So I need to be anxious in nothing before I bring my request to God. Well, I don't know, breathe, those breathing exercises. I took Lamaze class once. I know how to do this. In, two, three, out. In, two, three, out, two, three. And maybe that's not enough, so maybe let's put some quiet music on. I did that for my wife once. She loved it. You know, nature sounds, birds chirping, things like that. All I can say is apparently my wife needed to get right with God because she finally said, I can't stand those birds. She wasn't relaxed at all. She was feeling a lot of anxiety. So, okay, we won't have birds. Maybe some soft piano music. We could do a candle leaving or something. Yeah, okay. I'm relaxed, Lord. Thank you for that. And oh, by the way, you'll the peace. And nothing happens. Why? Did nothing happen? I went back to the text. I read it again. I corrected my mistake. I read the instructions. The problem is not that I didn't go back to the text. The problem is that I didn't go back far enough in the text. Remember, we started with command number 3. You know, you don't start where you want to start. You got to start at the beginning. But I don't like the beginning. You're familiar with that first one too in verse 4, aren't you? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. And you keep going on and on. All we're really saying is rejoice, 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 rejoice. I've heard it enough already. I don't feel like rejoicing. I guess this is where we have to start. But I have a question for you. Do we not have a reason to rejoice? Do we not? If you've confessed your sin to God and you professed Him as Lord of your life and He has calls you a child of God, you have been adopted in His family, God describes you as one time you were far away from Him, but now you have been brought near to God and you've been sealed by the Holy Spirit and there's an inheritance for you and it's secure and it's kept in heaven. It won't perish, it can't be defiled, it's not affected by inflation or the stock market or politics or anything else. It's secure. And someday you're going to be in heaven with God for eternity. I think that's a long time. I think that's a really long time. You know, I've gotten to that point in time in my life that I'm in a kind of major time. Okay, this is how old I am, and you know, that gap ahead of me is a lot smaller than it used to be. But I can't measure eternity. And you know what happens in eternity? We're going to be with God, and we're going to feel the full blessing of His love that overflows and can't be measured. And there will be no more crying or mourning or sickness or anything else like that. I've reached that age in my life when I get up in the morning, I sit at the edge of the bed just to see which parts of my body are still working, which ones I can feel, you know? There isn't going to be any of that in heaven. Do we not have reason to rejoice? But that causes us to need to ask a question. How great is your God? Is He greater than your anxiety and your fear? No fair just pushing this aside into the realm of theology. No, this is life. This is where life is lived. Can you rejoice? Because He's greater than all those things you face. Well, we have a second command now. This is a really weird command. I don't think I've ever known anyone who's memorized this command. I don't know why, because it's very short. This should be a great Awana verse. Maybe it is Awana verse. I don't really know. One of these short verses. But what is it doing here, and what does it really mean? Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. What does gentleness have to do with anything? What does it have to do with these verses? What does it have to do with my relationship with God? What is He trying to tell me? Take a closer look at this verse. Do you see something weird here? It's not like the other commands. On the other commands, He's telling me what to do. He's not saying, be gentle. You know, I get that sometimes. Mike, be gentle. Be nice. He's not telling me that. He's saying, it's already there in your heart. Let it be evident to all. How do I do that? What is He really saying to me? And what does it mean that the Lord is near? It's like, you know, it's kind of like a parent. I'm watching you. I know what you're doing, and I'll tell you when you've crossed the line, when you've done it wrong. That's not what it's about. It's more like when I learned how to ride my bike. I was 4 at the time. The road was kind of, you know, wasn't a smooth paved road. It had a lot of loose gravel on it. And Mom said, don't worry, I'm with you. I'm near. I won't leave you. My mom is not God. My mom failed me that day. She left me. I felt so good and confident. Things were going well. We're riding the bike down the street, but the street's a dead end, and I'm getting towards the end of the dead end, and I've been talking to Mom, and I'm finally it's like, Mom? Mom, we've got to turn around. I don't know how to do that yet. And that's when I realized Mom wasn't there. And so I fell down, kind of thing. God doesn't do that. I'll never, ever leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. That's the sense of the Lord is near here. And why is it that I need to hear this? Because I'm a chicken. And I don't mean because I'm scared or something. I say, no, because I'm a chicken. If you haven't grown up on a chicken farm, you may not know this, but chickens aren't actually very smart. And they get excited about lots of things all the time. So if something happens and I'm feeling this stress and I don't know what to do, but I've got to go around and fix this kind of thing. So I'm flapping my wings. I'm a chicken. What do I do? I don't know. But if I run and squawk, maybe it'll just go away. I don't know. I certainly don't look very gentle, do I? What do you look like when you're gentle? How do you do gentleness? They don't train us guys in gentleness. I've never taken a class on gentleness. I don't know what to do. I guess I'm supposed to be calm, kind or something. I don't know. I probably shouldn't be stressed out. Stress doesn't sound very gentle to me somehow. I don't know. When our focus is placed on Christ as it should be, Scripture tells us that we will be known by our love. I think I'm getting closer. Love and gentleness, they kind of seem like maybe they go together. And the message of the gospel is a message of love. If we've experienced the love of God, we should be characterized by the love of God. It's time for a test. I'm going to read a very familiar passage of Scripture, and I just want you to take this test in your own mind. How well are you doing? You could rate yourself 0 to 10, I don't know, or maybe yes or no, or, you know, maybe. I like those surveys. They have yes, no, and sometimes. You got to give me that vague stuff in the middle here somewhere, like I just, you know, I'm middle of the road. Hey, where are you? Love is patient. I would apologize to all the parents here of small kids. I know that you have just been eliminated. Love is patient. Love is kind. Okay, that probably cancels out most of us guys. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Yeah, that probably cancels out all of us guys. Love does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. How's your score right now? Yeah, I've taken these tests before. I can do okay. I'm somewhere there in the middle. I'm no worse than anybody else. I've been watching Nate over here. I know what he marked down there, and I think I'm tracking pretty close to him, so I must be good. None of us are perfect, are we? I hate it when Paul does this. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Love never fails. You know, if our hearts could just be cleansed of what shouldn't be there and filled with what should be there, the immeasurable love of God, maybe we would be free to be gentle. And here's the key of what this all comes down to. You face a situation, you don't know what to do about it, and you think, I've got to fix this. No, you don't. The Lord is near. It's not your problem. Well, it sure feels like my problem. No. It's not your problem. It's His problem. He will fix it. Do you know what that does for you? I don't have anything left over there in that anxiety bucket. That's His problem. He's going to take that. And now I can be free to be gentle. But there is one problem. If you're going to do this, if you're going to experience this, I hate to tell you this, but you'll have to give up control of your life. God, I went to Ukraine. What am I doing in Poland? And why are you sending me to Budapest? I couldn't learn the first language very well, and now already you're on number three. I'm in big trouble here. I got to give up control. And so do you. How great is your God? Is he great enough that you can trust him? Now, if we follow the first commands here, we're ready to follow commands number three and four finally. You've already lost those feelings of anxiety as you have spent time rejoicing and worshiping God, and that just drains all the anxiety out of you because you know who God is. And all those things can't be side by side with God. Those are gone. Now you are truly thankful for his blessings. It's not just a list. And if you follow the second command, and the Lord is near and you're abiding in his love, you're no longer telling God what to do. Isn't that what I was doing? I wasn't presenting my request to God. I was telling God what I wanted him to do. But that's all changed now. And the requests I have before God are different now. What am I praying? I've told this to many people many times. There are certain prayers that God always answers. He says, you've got it right. That's exactly what I was looking to hear. God, do your will in my life. God, be glorified in my life. God, there's all these people that need to know about your boundless love. Share this with them. Open their eyes that they might see and understand. And again, the most dangerous. Lord, send workers out into the harvest field that these people might know you. Okay, I'm glad you volunteered. God answers all those prayers. My prayers look different now. And now I do know the peace of God because it's not my problem, it's his, and he's doing a work, and I don't necessarily understand what that work is, but I know it's for the best, and it's going to be amazing when it's all said and done. Now, my wife has given me that notice many times, and I see the clock, and I bet I don't have any time left, but I got a ways to go, and so I'm going to hurry through here somehow. We've got two more commands and one more promise, and then we'll go quick. We live in a world where we're bombarded every day with all these different messages, what we should think and how we should live, what we should do and all. And after a while, don't you just really get confused? I can't do all of that. And now I've forgotten what it is I should do. And where am I going to, you know, how am I going to maintain that proper focus that I just finally regained? Where do I find it? Well, Paul helps us. So whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, is there any excellence? Is there anything worthy of praise? Think about these things. Oh yeah, I get it. I just need to watch the right news program. If I listen to the right thing. Sometimes I know I'm in trouble. I'm going away. I've got this great idea in my mind. And I look out and there is some woman there who's just shaking her head. No. It won't work? None of them? Why not? Oh, who are they coming from? Sinful men with a sinful perspective trying to get you to do sinful things. I don't care what their political perspective is. None of them are going to meet this list that Paul has given us. Where are we going to find anything or anyone that meets this list? God? The Word of God? Think about those things. That's how I'm going to be able to keep my life in focus or alignment, whatever word we want to use, for the long term. I've got to keep my heart there. I've got to have that mind that is in Christ Jesus. We've got one more command. This should impact the people around us. This should impact our life. This should make a difference. We live in a sinful world. As we look around this world, especially if you're in Eastern Europe, you don't see people smiling. You see people living without hope. They don't know where to turn. It's very depressing, in all honesty. I don't live that way anymore. You know? I know how my life's going to end. And it's really neat. They should live like I live. How are they going to do that? They won't be able to do that unless somebody goes and tells them about the love of God that passes all understanding. And so Paul says, the things which you have seen and heard, and where's my text? I don't even know, it's here someplace. Here it is. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do these things. Imitate me. Follow my example. And there's a promise. The God of peace will be with you. Not like my mom was that day with a bike, holding on to the back of the bike. No. I'm resting in God's hand. I am safely and secure right there. He will be with me. Go share what you have found with those around you. They desperately need to know. But it's not going to be quite as easy as you think. You know, if it was, we'd all be saved. This would all be done. You know, we'd come to the end of the time. We'd all be rejoicing in heaven, wouldn't we? We've got a problem. And the problem is Satan. Satan is devious. Satan is filled with anger and hatred. Don't you feel sorry for Satan? What a lousy way to live. To have your heart just eaten inside by anger and hatred. I've known people like that. It is so amazingly sad, and that's just the very nature of who Satan is. He couldn't tell the truth if he tried. He's the father of lies. He is seeking to destroy us. But Satan is helpless when he's confronted by the love of God. He will flee from a Christian who is filled with joy. He will never defeat a Christian who truly prays. You remember Paul and Silas, where we left them? In the prison, beaten up, probably some cracked ribs or other bones, bruises, cuts. They're tired. They haven't eaten in who knows how long. And what are they doing? They've got their perspective as they should be. And they begin by rejoicing in the Lord. They're having a worship service. You don't do that in jail. They did it in jail. And I suppose they were talking to one another. Yeah, this is kind of a fix we're in here, isn't it? Not necessarily really looking too good for it. Who cares? It's not our problem. It's God's problem. What do you suppose he's going to do? This could be really cool. We got front row seats to see what this is. I bet he's going to do some sort of miracle. You know, he might just blow these gates right off of these prison cells. Send an earthquake, some such crazy thing. It might be so strong that these chains might fall off of our arms and our legs. And you know what's really crazy? You remember that jailer guy? He's got to be about the most obnoxious, mean, ugly, cruel man I have ever met. Man, but he can sure give a guy a good beating, can he? Can you imagine? Imagine if God opened his eyes that he might see and know the love of God and find forgiveness for his sins. Wouldn't that be wonderful? We have one last question. And it's your question. How great is your God? Is he great enough that you would follow him? Let's pray. You are great, Lord. Great so much more than we even understand or can imagine. You're doing a work that, quite honestly, oftentimes we don't understand. But we know it's good because we know you. And Lord, we know how this all ends. And yes, we may experience the pain or the hard things now for a little while. But that's not where this story ends. We will be in your presence and know your love completely. It'll be a most amazing thing. And Father, for now, we have the opportunity to live this life with you, to go this journey with you, and to see your Spirit work in and through us so that others might know of your love as well. Father, we think of your Son who died on the cross for our sins. We think of the pain and the agony, and we are told in Scripture, and we know this is true, that he looked at that and he said, it doesn't matter because I see the joy that is set before me. And it is the same joy that is set before us. My prayer this morning, Father, is that each of us would truly know how great you are. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.